Good morning, and good morning to those who are in the crying room as well on this brisk post-Christmas Day morning. I hope that each of you had a great Christmas. For Lorraine and I, we got to spend our first Christmas with our daughter, and it was just wonderful for her to be able to see the sights and to be able to have the smells of Christmas. I barely got to see her because all the family members were holding her the whole time, and then she got really good at opening up gifts. Basically just pulling off the bow and just doing like this and then kind of looking at it and then tossing it aside. But I do hope that you made Christmas matter, though. For Lorraine and I, we also had the opportunity to share about just how the adoption for us has made it so special, as well as the adoption of being a child of God has been special. And that was a really rich time for us to be able to minister to our family. But if you're visiting here at Lighthouse, we take the last Sunday of the year and we talk about something called the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are kind of God's gift to his children so that we may grow in our faith. And so we want to do it in anticipation for the upcoming year. And at the end of the service, each of you will be given a 4-7 notebook. And within this notebook are different articles and different writings on different areas of the spiritual disciplines. So everything from Bible intake to prayer to fasting, all these different areas will be covered. And so all of you will be getting it, as I mentioned, at the end of service. But the reason why we created these 4-7 notebooks was for each of you to grow in your love for Jesus Christ. That's simply it. These 4-7 notebooks are there as handbooks to be able to point you to how you can learn more about the Savior. And in our service this morning, it is our desire that you'll be exhorted and encouraged to want to grow in your faith by using the spiritual disciplines this year. So before we continue, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now that he will be honored through the preaching of the word, as well as through those who will be listening to the word. May we put now the truths of God into practice in our lives for not only the remainder of 2010, but for the upcoming year as well. Quicken our hearts, Lord, and we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take a step back and look at your life, do you look at things without thinking about why you're doing them? In other words, do you do things not thinking about the end goal? Here are a few examples. I used to coach high school soccer, and one of the things that I just had to remind the guys was to practice hard. Because they would just go through the drills and just like, oh, yeah, yeah. But I was like, practice is important. But they forgot what the end goal was. For those of you who are students, do you do your homework to get it done as fast as possible? Are you trying to do your homework to learn the material? For those at work, do you just go through the hoops that you need to take care of? Or do you understand why those hoops are in place at your business? And for those of you who are parents, do you only parent thinking about the moment, or do you think about the end goal, that your actions in the present are trying to form something within your child down the road? For each of these examples, people who are going through the motions without thinking about the end goal will always have the same response. If it's practice, homework, administration, or parenting, the responses are the same: boredom, apathy, or complaining because it's just a waste of time or it just really doesn't matter. Unfortunately, going through the motions without thinking about the end goal happens with Christians in their walks with Jesus Christ, too. It is especially true when it comes to what Christians call the spiritual disciplines. Christian author Donald Whitney says this about defining the spiritual disciplines. He says, the spiritual disciplines are those personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth. These disciplines include reading the Bible, they include fasting, scripture memorization, as well as evangelizing and journaling. And we're going to be talking about three of them: prayer, scripture memorization, and fasting later on in the service. And then next week, as we jump back into the book of James, we'll talk more in depth about what does it mean to intake and to be able to soak in the Word of God. But these wonderful spiritual disciplines that God has given to us can become boring, lifeless, and just a waste of time. Again, the author, Donald Whitney, says, "Discipline without direction is drudgery." So let's take a brief look at how we as disciples of Christ can keep from just going through the motions with the spiritual disciplines in this upcoming year. So if you can, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. So when we talk about the 4-7 notebooks, this is the verse that it comes from, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He writes this, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Verse 7 teaches believers that we're not to be deceived and follow the ways of the world, but we're to spend our lives training ourselves to be godly. The word train has the meaning of stripping everything away in order to accomplish your goal. As Christians, we are disciplining and training ourselves so that we can become more like Christ, the picture of godliness. Unfortunately, disciplining and training ourselves takes dedication. It's hard work, and if you don't think about the end goal, you'll stop training. Christians are to be proactive in our fight against this world. And that's why God has given us these spiritual disciplines, so that we may continue to grow. Because if you're not being proactive in wanting to grow our faith, then we're on this slow slide to becoming more like the world and less like our Savior. That's why God has given these disciplines to us. So we'll take a look, real brief look, about what are two ways that we can do to train ourselves so that we don't fall into this slow slide of the world. First is this: train yourself through the spiritual disciplines to know Christ more intimately. Okay? These spiritual disciplines are to grow our affections for our Savior. Okay? We become more like Christ as we spend time with Him. So take, for example, the spiritual discipline of reading the Word of God. If you're like me, there are many days I just go through the motions, and I read the Bible as I'd read like the newspaper or a web article. I'm just kind of gathering facts, skipping sections, and it just becomes just cold, hard facts is what I'm looking for. But this type of reading is lifeless. Now take reading the Bible with the goal of knowing Christ more intimately. You are in a conversation with your Savior as you read God's Word. If you think about it, as you have a conversation with your friends, okay, you're sitting there and his or her words mean something to you. You think about what they're saying. Okay? This is what Christ wants to do as you read the Word of God. He's speaking to you, and He wants to be able to talk about your life. He wants to transform your heart. So remember that as you read the Word of God, think about the end goal, knowing Christ more intimately. Second, train yourself in order to meet Christ, Jesus, face to face one day. Each one of us will have to stand before Jesus Christ. Okay? And these spiritual disciplines in this life are helping us, training us, so that we may be ready for Him. Because Christ Jesus one day is going to call us saying, "How did you use your life?" Okay? And if you're like me, there are times when I'm just in the hustle and bustle. I'm just going through life. But the spiritual disciplines help settle us, remind us, put us in a place where we can listen to God, and to be able to hear His calling so that we may follow what He's asking of us. There's been a question I've been thinking about all week is, if I had to stand in front of Jesus Christ right now, how would I be able to give account for how I used this day, how I used this past week, how I've used my life? For some of you, you may be thinking, you know, God may be saying, "Yeah, did you use that opportunity to share with that family member during Christmas? Or, you know, did you really utilize that time of stepping out of your comfort zone to pray for that person who is hurting? Did you take that opportunity to do something crazy of helping those orphans in that other country?" What is God calling you to do? Do you know? Are you placing yourself where you can listen to him? That's what these spiritual disciplines are for, to be able to change our heart and our affections so that they may become like our Savior's. And so I'll close by reading another 4-7 verse, except it's from 2 Timothy. And the Apostle Paul writes, and he gives us a better picture of what we're aiming for in our life. And it is this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. May the spiritual disciplines lead us to greater intimacy with Christ, and may the truth of standing before Jesus Christ one day help us not just go through the motions of the spiritual disciplines in this new year. At this moment, I'm going to call up Eric Lau, and he's going to now exhort us to a life of prayer.
Well, I think as we look forward to the new year and we want to grow in different ways, many of us probably have made New Year's resolutions or are going to make them in the next few days. For myself and Trisha, as we look forward to this new year, one of the ways we want to grow is really in light of the stewardship project, right? Learning to treasure Christ, going through the treasure principle during this small group series has led us to want to be generous Christians in the coming year. Made us want to see how we can put our resources towards God's purposes. And while I think many of us may have the same goal because of what we've gone through, I think it would be really a miss of us, it'd be a disservice to ourselves if we were so concerned about doing God's work that we forgot that we need to be aware of how God is working as well. I think that's where the discipline of prayer comes into our lives. If you remember, prior to the treasure principle, we went through a praying life as a church, and in that series, we learned that prayer is really the key to living life with God. It's the key to living life in relationship with God. And so this year, as we go forward into 2011, we need to be focused on prayer. I'm going to be looking at a verse in 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. And as you turn there, I'd like to remind you that the book of 1 John was written to Christians who were really in need of reassurance about their salvation. And John was trying to help the Christians there know how they could be sure they were saved, how they could be sure they were in the family of God. Chapter 5 comes at the end of the book, and in this chapter, John finishes exhorting the Christians, and he tells them now in verse 13 that he has written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And directly after this, he goes into what these Christians should be confident of, how they should act, and what they should also avoid. And the first thing he goes into is prayer. So let's read verses 14 and 15 together. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. As we look at these verses, I think we're going to see two simple truths that should motivate us to be men and women of prayer in this coming year. They're two really basic truths, but they are truths we need to know about prayer if we are going to approach prayer not as drudgery, but as a delight. And the first truth is this, that God hears our prayers. I think Christians, many times, we fail to pray, we fail to live lives of prayer because we don't really believe that God hears us. When I was young, I used to do this exercise in school, or maybe it's supposed to be a fun exercise where you would write letters to Santa Claus, and you guys probably did the same thing. And when I was really young, my parents had told me that Santa doesn't exist. And so, actually, I remember my mom saying very clearly that I don't want you to give credit to Santa Claus when we're the ones who bought you the gifts. So I don't think there was a real spiritual reason behind that. But they told me Santa didn't exist from a young age. And so I was never that interested in writing letters to this make-believe guy. I didn't want to write a long letter because I knew that he wasn't waiting in the North Pole to read it. He wasn't waiting for me to mail it. You know, we never put a stamp on these letters, so where were they going? Now, there's a lot of times people are encouraging you to write letters to your senators and things like that. I never want to do that either because I'm like, that guy's never going to read what I wrote him, or that guy's never going to answer the phone when I call his office. I think lots of times, unfortunately, we act in the same way towards God. We think that God isn't going to hear our prayers. We think that when we pray, we're praying to know him. We're like the pagan or the person who doesn't know God, who is praying to false gods, to idols, to his ancestors, who cannot hear. But we have a living God, a God who does hear us, right? And that should be an encouragement for us to pray. When we know that God hears us, we should be confident in going to him. That's what John is saying in verse 14. But that might not be the only reason why you fail to pray. You might be confident that God hears you, but you might also have the problem where you don't know what to pray for, right? I think sometimes Christians feel that we can't, or we don't have enough things to pray for. Well, I think that this verse 14 appeals to that as well. John says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I don't think the Apostle John is trying to give us a strict warning here. He's not trying to give you a caveat and say, "What? Hold on, before you pray, make sure you know God's will so you can pray the right things. Make sure what you're praying isn't against his will or might not be heard." I think what John is actually doing is pointing back to Christ. If you remember, Jesus was the one who taught John and the rest of the disciples how to pray. And he said, "Pray like this, 'Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" And Jesus himself, when he prayed in the garden, said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," to his Father. Right? That's what we're supposed to be praying about, for God's will to be done. My encouragement to you is to seek this year how you can be in prayer for God's will. What does that mean? It might mean praying for the sanctification of a friend who is struggling, or the repentance of a friend who is in sin. It might be praying for salvation for a family member who doesn't know the Lord. It might be praying for yourself to grow in the depths of your maturity, in your understanding of God's word, in your love for Christ. Whatever the case is, as you seek to see how God is working in this world, in and around your life, you'll find a multitude of ways to pray. Well, that's only half of the picture, right? God hears us, but if you just stopped at that, it wouldn't be that great of a truth, right? And many times my mom would say to me, "Eric, you're not listening to me." And I was listening, right? But I just wasn't doing what she said. I wasn't responding. Fortunately, we know that God isn't that way with us. He hears what we have to say, but he also answers us. And that's the second truth this morning, that God answers our prayers. The Apostle John follows this line of logic. He says, if we know that what we pray is heard by God, and if we pray in God's will, then God will surely do his will, right? God is in control. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He is going to do what he wants to do, and he's going to do it perfectly. So when we ask him a request and ask that his will be done, it's as good as done already. For some of you, that might not be an incentive to pray. It might not be an incentive to think that if God's going to do what he's going to do no matter what, you might think, why do I have to even offer my request to him? But I think we're forgetting in that case that prayer is more than just saying words or reciting things in our mind, but it's having a relationship with God, right? It's living with God. For those of you who have kids, or if you have a younger brother or sister and you've been on a car trip, you know that the dad or whoever's driving is the one who's in charge, right? He's the one who's going to take the car where it's going to go. He's the one who's planned the trip. Maybe you're going to grandma's house or something like that. But it doesn't stop the kids from asking questions, right? It doesn't stop the kids from talking to their parents, from saying, where are we going? Why are we going there? What are we going to do when we get there? Can we stop by McDonald's? Or stop here, I need to go bathroom? Or whatever the case is, or the most famous question of all, right? Are we there yet? There's all these questions that they ask. Now, asking those questions isn't going to change what the dad does. It's not going to change where they're going. But as the father responds to his children, they get to know him, they get to relate to him, they get to understand who he is and why he is doing what he's doing. Right? In the same way, at a much bigger scale, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we come into relationship with him. We get to understand in the way that he answers us what he is doing, why he is doing it, and what he wants to teach us in the process. Now, answered prayer doesn't mean that God does whatever you want. It doesn't mean that God makes things work out the way that you think is best. But what it does mean is that when God says yes to your prayers, or when he says no, or when he says wait, that we learn about his character. Right? For myself, there's been many times when I've been praying to God and he said no. Many times when I've prayed and he said yes. But in all those times, I see what is important to him. I see that he is faithful to me. I see that he is working all things for the good of me when I love him. We need to know that God answers our prayers according to his will. Now, these two truths should motivate us to prayer, right? We don't want prayer to be a drudgery. We want it to be something we enjoy. We want to be excited and confident that when we go to God, he answers, or he hears and he answers us. Can you commit then this year to doing one thing new in prayer that you haven't done in 2010? I think for some of us, we may be struggling just to pray at all. We may be struggling just to go to the Lord. Can you pray each day for just a minute or 2 minutes to ask God to reveal himself to you through the day, to show you how he is working and what his will is? Or for those of you who have a family, can you commit to praying with your children and your spouse on a daily basis or on a weekly basis to be in that relationship with your Father in heaven? Can you commit to one thing this year so that you would better experience the Lord in your life? As Gavin said, we want to be focused on the end goal. We want to be focused on Christ and what we do this year in prayer. E.M. Bounds, a great prayer hero, once said this, that prayer should not be regarded as a duty to perform, but as a privilege for us to enjoy, a rare delight in which is constantly being revealed new beauty. Right? My hope is that we as a church will go into 2011 excited and confident about our prayers, wanting to pray more, growing in the discipline of prayer so that we might see the beauty of living with God in our daily lives. Now I'm going to have Jesse come up and share with us on scripture memorization.
Hello. If you look at the bottom of your little handout, there's a quote that Pastor Gavin read. It says, "Discipline without direction is drudgery." And it's from Donald Whitney in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Now, I want to read you another quote from that book. This is what he says about scripture memorization. "Many Christians look on the spiritual discipline of memorizing God's word as something tantamount to modern-day martyrdom. Ask them to memorize Bible verses, and they react with about as much eagerness as a request to for volunteers to face Nero's lions." And I remember I read that quote, and I was like, thank you for letting me preach on that on Sunday morning. Because, honestly, I think if we're real with ourselves, that's how we do feel. Now, I really hope that most of you here don't feel that way. But realistically, I fear that many of you do. Scripture memorization is a drag. It's not something that you want to do. It's a chore. It's a necessary evil in the Christian life. So this morning, in the brief 10 minutes we have, I hope that you'll begin to see memorizing Scripture in a new light. I'm going to try to do my best to show you that it's worthwhile, that it's useful, that it's practical, and that it's easier than you think. So first, I'm going to give you 3 reasons why you should memorize Scripture. And then I'm going to give you 3 practical tips to help you hopefully get started on that for this coming year. So first of all, 3 reasons to memorize Scripture. The first is this: it is prescribed by God. It is prescribed by God. Memorizing Scripture is prescribed by God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Ephesians 6:16 through 18 says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." So if we're to be fully armored Christians, equipped for battle against Satan, against temptation, against sin, ready to fight at a moment's notice, we need the sword of the Spirit. No soldier leaves his home without the sword. We can't live the Christian life without it. The second reason is memorizing Scripture helps us to meditate on it. It helps us to meditate on it. Now, I don't think too many of us do too much meditation these days. And when I say meditation, I'm not talking about an Eastern Buddhist type of meditation. That meditation has more to do with emptying your mind of everything, you know, becoming nothing, becoming one with a Buddha or whatever. What we're talking about instead is a biblical, God-centered, Word of God-centered meditation. And I mean a prolonged thinking over of truth until it becomes a part of you. Thinking about truth that's from God's Word again and over and over. Unfortunately, for many of us, we don't have time for this. Sorry. Instead of meditating on God's word, we're running around putting out fires in our lives. You know what I'm talking about. We have to go to appointment, to appointment, to appointment. We're living for 5 p.m. We're just trying to make it to the end of that workday. Then we're living for the weekend. Then we're living for vacation days if we have it. And by the time we get home, the only input we have in our lives or that we have energy for are movies, TV shows, maybe a book. And then we wonder why we feel spiritually dead and why we lack love for God. We wonder why we aren't passionate. We wonder why we're not growing, why we don't care about God too much, why we don't even think of God during the day. And the short answer really is because we're not meditating on God's word. We don't know anything about God. We don't think about God during the day. We need to fill our minds with God's word through memorization. I mean, it makes sense, right? If we know the word, then we can think about it freely and easily anytime we want. If we don't know it, we can't think about it. Do you ever zone out? I know that I never do, but I heard some people do. But when you zone out, what does your mind drift to? It drifts to movies that you just seen, or TV shows that you've been watching a lot of. You bought the DVD set and you're watching the whole season or all 8 seasons or whatever. Maybe it's the newest book you've read. You know, the same things we input into our mind. We need to fill our minds with thoughts of God. We need to fill our minds with His Word if we want to think about Him. And meditation takes the Word of God and plants it deep into our thoughts and into our heart. It's internalizing truth. It's making it a part of us. It's letting it direct your thoughts and your life. It's guiding you. It's transforming you. It's changing you. Let me give you an example of one time where this happened for me. When I graduated from UCLA in 2008, I got a job at this company called Clear Freight Incorporated. I only worked there for a little bit of time, but I was working in the air export department, and I was in charge of doing a full shipment. So what would happen, a company would call our company, and I would pick up the phone and be like, hello, this is Jesse. Well, okay, sorry, this is too detailed. Let me start over. So they would call the company, and they say, we want to get, you know, a shipment from, you know, here in Rosemead over to somewhere in Australia. So I'd be like, okay, I can do that. So I call the trucking company. We would arrange for a truck to pick up the cargo at their warehouse, bring it to our warehouse. We get a trucking company to pick up the cargo from our warehouse, take it to LAX. I'd book a flight. You know, we would send it off there. I'd make sure that everything got in okay on the other end. I'd fill out all the forms for them. And there's some days where it was really stressful because, you know, I'm trying to send things over to different countries in different time zones. So I'm trying to get something to South America by 5 p.m., their time, which is like 11 o'clock our time. So I come in at 8 out of 3 hours to get it done. I was getting all stressed out every day. And I remember I read a little pamphlet about stress and dealing with it. It's a little Christian biblical counseling pamphlet. And the author pointed to Psalm 131 as a picture of a peaceful heart, as an example, as something to meditate on. And Psalm 131 says, it says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Like a weaned child with its mother, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And I would meditate upon Psalm 131 as I worked every day. And it really helped. You know, the phones are ringing, deadlines are coming up, emails keep piling higher and higher in my inbox. And I would just think about Psalm 131, and it reminded me of a very simple truth that we often forget, that God is in control, that we're not God, that our hearts shouldn't be so lifted up, that our eyes should not be raised so high, that we occupy ourselves so often with things that are too great and too marvelous for us, like the future, like things that we can't control. You know, I would think about Psalm 131, and it reminded me that God is real, that He's in charge, that my soul can rest easy. And very simply, two verses of the Bible began to direct my life. They began to change my thoughts. They transformed my actions and my attitude. My mental state was changed. My stress level was lower just because these verses became a part of my living, became a part of my thinking. And it really started with memorizing them. The third reason is this. Knowing Scripture injects life into our Christianity. It injects life into our Christianity. We know that plants don't do well without sunlight, that animals don't do well without food. But sometimes we forget that Christians don't do well without the Word of God. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." When we go throughout our days without input from the Word, we start to wilt. We start to fade. Our spiritual life in us starts to die. The Word of God tells us about who God is. It tells us about what God wants from us, how we can know Him. It stirs up spiritual vitality in our hearts. Without the Word of God, there's no life in our Christianity. We need an injection of the Word into our lives all the time. You know, when Moses was talking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, he's telling them the law, right? God gave him the law to speak to the Israelites. And in the plains of Moab, before they go into the promised land, Moses is just repeating the law so that they know it. And this is what he says at the end. He says, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law." And then he says, "For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." But your very life. Have you ever thought of the Bible as being the very life of the Christian? Have you ever thought of the Word as provided for us so that we can be invigorated for worship? It's not, you know, God didn't invent Scripture and Scripture memorization to be a burden on us, but to be a help. I mean, these are the words of life right here. So how do we get started? In 2011, how are we going to be people who memorize the Bible? You could say, yeah, this is good. This is great. It sounds all right. Maybe memorizing Scripture is not as bad as I thought, but then we're going to go home and forget about it. So I want to close with three practical tips on how to memorize Scripture. And it's not as hard as you might think. I mean, do you know your own name? That's three words right there. So you're halfway in the battle. So the first tip is start slowly. Start slowly. I would say memorize one verse. You know, don't go home, you know, tonight and say, "I'm going to memorize the whole Bible." And sit down and start in Genesis 1:1 and end in the table of contents. So just start slowly. Memorize one verse. Meditate upon it. Don't be overly ambitious. You want to let the truth of what you memorize sink into your life. And going along with this is tip number two, choose wisely. Okay, so start slowly, choose wisely. And when I say choose wisely, I mean don't sit down and open your Bible randomly and just say, "Well, I'm just going to pick this random verse, you know, from wherever I open the Bible to." I mean, there's nothing wrong with that per se, but you want to let the truth, but you're not making this as easy or as applicable or even as enjoyable as you could. Memorize verses that speak to something in your life right now. We know that, you know, we all know that we have issues that we're dealing with, that we have problems, that there's sins we're struggling with. Memorize verses that have to do with the similar topics. For example, are you stressed? All right, we're all stressed. Memorize Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. Are you worried? Memorize Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Are you struggling with pride? Memorize Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Look for verses that speak to something that's on the forefront of your heart right now. Start where you're struggling. Start where you're interested. The third tip is memorize constantly. So start slowly, choose wisely, memorize constantly. And I don't mean that you need to, you know, become a monk and only think about one verse for the rest of your life. But what I do mean is tape the verse you choose on your bathroom mirror and memorize it as you brush your teeth. Put a post-it note in your car and look at it when you're stuck in traffic or when you're at red lights. Keep a card in your wallet and memorize when you're waiting in line at Starbucks or at Ralph's. Redeem the everyday mundane of your life and let the least godly parts of your life, the parts of your life that are farthest from quiet times, farthest from church, farthest from small group, and let these everyday occurrences be filled with eternal truth that draws your heart closer to God. Don't wait till Sunday to learn about God. Don't wait till Sunday to draw closer to Him. You don't need to set aside an hour a day, okay? You just need to make the use of the time you have. Make it a habit. Again, there's such great benefit to memorizing Scripture, and I really hope that you'll go home today and you'll memorize a verse, you know, or two tonight. In 2011, I hope we'll be people of the Word of God who are living, you know, with spiritual life injected from the Word of God. Take these words with you to school. Take them to work. Take them to the market and when you go to the mall. Take them to the dinner table. Take them to rush hour. Set your gaze upward throughout the day. Let the Word of Christ speak to your heart. Let Him speak truth into your life. Let Christ change your heart one verse at a time and make you more like Him. Use your memory for His glory and your life. It's easy. It's simple. It's practical. It's the best thing that you can do for your spiritual life. Okay, now Kim's going to speak on fasting.
Well, it's good. I always enjoy hearing from our interns and learning from them. It's a blessing that God has given us young men who take seriously the Word of God, who faithfully teach it, who serve our church well. I know that many of you have been blessed by their ministry to you. And so I hope you'll continue to invest in them, not just Derek and Jesse, but in Euphemio and in Brian as well. Pray for them, support them, encourage them, spend time with them. Invite them over for a meal. Some of them are starving seminary students, so they would love your friendship, especially if that friendship involves food. So I encourage you to realize that they're part of our church family and that you should love them well. I trust that Christmas was a blessing. I think for most of us, we love Christmas for different reasons. And one of these is food, right? I know that some of you, when I talk to you, you're looking forward to a specific item of food that you're looking forward to for that Christmas. Maybe it's one auntie's cookies or it's a certain prime rib. You can guess of those two, which one's me and which one's my wife. For some of you, it's the dim sum lunch you're going to go out to with your family. So that being said, it's almost cruel that I'm going to talk about fasting. But understand that I'm not trying to lay upon you some spiritual guilt trip but after your day of gluttony. But I do believe there really is a blessing in fasting. I do fast, and that surprises some of you. As you look at me, you think, has that guy ever missed a meal? Yeah, I'm not svelte, but I do fast, and I really have been blessed by it. And so this is going to be my encouragement to you to fast as well. Now, I began this discipline after I read a book called The Hunger of God, Hunger for God by John Piper. And so if you're looking into fasting, that might be a book that you look at a bit closer. So what is fasting? Christian fasting is the voluntary abstinence of something, usually food, for spiritual reasons. Now, I hope it goes without saying, but fasting involves some sort of sacrifice. So you can't say, well, you know what? I'm going to fast between midnight and 7 a.m. every day because I love God. Okay, that's what He means to me. Or I'm going to fast from liver and Brussels sprouts because God is so good. Okay, there needs to be some sort of loss for it to be effective. For some of you, because of health reasons, it can't be food, right? Maybe you're nursing, maybe just because of just different things going on in your life, it can't be food. And so maybe it'd be something else, maybe TV or coffee, right? For some of you, it's like, whoa, you have crossed the line. Okay, but believe it or not, you can survive without coffee. Now, for a few of you, fasting might be a regular part of your spiritual disciplines, but for many of you, fasting is not even a blip on your radar. And so before we get into why we should fast, let me address a few myths about fasting just to encourage you. One is that fasting is for the super Christian, right? That super spiritual, you know, the monks, they of course fast, pastors, right? We're paying them. They got to do something. Might as well fast for the church. You know, fasting is for those kind of people. But do you realize that Jesus assumes that you'll fast? In Matthew 6:16, he says, when you fast, this is how you should fast. In other words, he doesn't say, okay, if you fast, if God calls you to fast, then you should fast. He says, when you fast. In Matthew 9:14, he says that after his disciples leave, he says, they will fast. Okay, and it reminds us that of the importance of fasting for each one of our lives. Myth number two, fasting is more of a distraction than a blessing. Okay, now, I know I've used this one myself. I would say like, well, if I fast, I'm going to be thinking about food so much, how can I really be concentrating on God? Okay, now let's think about the logic of this one. The Bible says that fasting is necessary. It's important. It's good. But I've decided that I know the human condition better. I know my own life better, and so for me, fasting would not be good. Now, I'll let you kind of sort that one out with the Holy Spirit, but assuming God is who he is, the Word of God being what it is, if it says that fasting is a blessing for us, I think we need to take that as being the very truth of God. You know, that fasting really is good for you. Last idea is this, is that fasting earns us God's favor. And the reason I bring this one is that some of you who do fast might be in the danger of fasting for the wrong reasons. Right? It's the idea of, well, if I fast, then it's going to add power to my prayer. Or if I'm fasting over a decision, then God will surely bless that decision. Or if I'm if I'm trying to discern God's will, then fasting will help give me a sudden knowledge of God's will. I don't have a lot of time to get into it, but at the very least, contemplate the idea that this is very counter-gospel. The gospel is all about grace. The idea we can never earn anything from God. The idea that God will never be indebted to us. And so fasting is not going to put God in our debt. Okay, so there must be a different reason why we fast. We have to trust that the cross of Christ is sufficient for all grace. Okay, and fasting isn't going to earn us that. So that brings us to the question, why do we fast? And as I think it says in your notes, we fast to discipline our hearts to hunger for God and be satisfied in God. Let me explain. We're meant to worship God alone. Okay? The greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Above all things, we need to hunger for God. He is the one that should satisfy us. Think about Jesus as he is being tempted by Satan in the desert. He has just been fasting for 40 days, and Satan says to turn the stones into bread. Okay, that's his first temptation. Now, eating would not have been wrong, but Satan wants Jesus to distrust God the Father and his plan and his provision. And so what is Jesus' response? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay, so get this. If you haven't eaten for 40 days, I'm sure you're hungry at that point. And you know, Satan gives him this offer, and he says, you know what? Food doesn't satisfy me. It's God. God is the one that truly satisfies who I am. His great desire was not for food, but God himself. God would satisfy and sustain him. And so in our fasting, realize what we're saying. We're saying not by bread alone, but by you, O God. As much as we hunger for food, as it sustains us physically, it's actually not what we need most in this world. And it's not what we should be hungering for. Our greatest cravings should be for God. And so one of the aims of fasting is that we would come to rely less on food and more on God. As we've talked about so often here at Lighthouse, our problems in life come when we love for and long for and hunger for something other than God. Right? The greatest commandment is to love God with all that we are, and so we shouldn't get caught up in loving other things more than him. You know, often we think it's bad things that lead us away from God. But the Bible says that in reality, it's often God's very gifts that distract us from loving him as we should. Think about a young child who wants to play basketball in a league on a Sunday morning. Right? He doesn't want to go to church. He wants to go play basketball. Now, basketball's not wrong, but it should never rival God in his heart. Right? God's meant to be number one. Now, as adults, our loves are usually more sophisticated, but they are false loves nonetheless. So think about that. If you're kind of struggling along in your walk, maybe it's the simple idea that you're being distracted from loving God. John Piper wrote this, "The enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but it's apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. The greatest adversary, the love to God, is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable." You see what he's saying? He's saying we're so worried about following the sinful things of this world, not realizing that the very gifts of God might be right before us, distracting us from God himself. It could be food. It could be family. It could be money. It could be work. All these are blessings from God, but unfortunately, they often become dangerous in our relationship with God. Right? And it's in these things, these simple pleasures of earth, that my eyes are so often taken away from God. Think of you who are parents. Right? Isn't it so easy just to be consumed by your children? I mean, it feels like it just takes so much work to get through the day, right? To get them fed and to school and to do homework and soccer practice and all these things. And this immense blessing from God all of a sudden takes away our focus from God. So how does fasting come into play? We use fasting to battle this. Matthew 9, 14 and 15 says this, "Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" Okay, Jesus asked, why don't his disciples fast? And he said, actually, they're going to fast. But the thing is the fasting is not a celebrating of the presence of God. Okay, in the Bible, that's usually described as a feast. He says, fasting is a sense of mourning from being away from the literal presence of God. Right? It represents people's hunger for God. And so he's saying, I'm with the disciples. They should be rejoicing right now. But when I'm gone, then they'll fast because they will long to be in my presence. So fasting helps discipline us to love God above all things. So when I'm fasting and I start to get hungry, you know what the thing I pray is? I go, Lord, help me to love you more than I love food. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? Help me to desire you more than I desire the next meal. Physical hunger becomes this constant reminder and very tangible object lesson that I need to grow in my hunger for God. I mean, if you want to try a fast this week, you know, just miss one meal and pray. And as your stomach growls, just, you know, Lord, help me to want you more. I mean, it's so easy to want a meal. It's so easy to want food. And you, Lord, help me to want you above all things. Again, John Piper says this, Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. I mean that we will do anything and go without anything if by any means we might protect ourselves from the deadening effects of innocent delights and preserve the sweet longings for the homesick of God. It is a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away. So fasting fights my love for the world. It says that I'll no longer hunger for it, I will hunger for God. And I will no longer find satisfaction in what I do, who I'm with, what I have, but I will find it in God himself. That's Jesus. I mean, if I'm fasting for 40 days, I'm pretty hungry. But the words out of his mouth were, you know, not by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. This is, again, like I said, it's been a transforming discipline in my life. Before we launched the church plant, a few of us decided to fast for a week. Okay, so Pastor Gavin, myself, Ryan, another guy. And so we decided to fast to see if this is what God wanted us to do. Should we plant this church? And I'd never done an extended fast to that point. But for me, I really wasn't sure if this is what we should do. And to be quite honest, I don't know if I would have said it verbally at the time, but my big fear in planting a church was failure. Right? If God said, Kim, if you plant this church, it's going to be a huge success. Do you want to do it? So yeah, I'm on board, God. Let's go do this. But in my mind, I imagined opening church one Sunday and closing the doors the next Sunday, having to go back to Evergreen, explain to them why we used their money and why our church no longer existed. And so we fasted. And I think it's interesting because it didn't take me very long to get into the fast for God to teach me many truths. But one of them was just how much I longed for food. And I realized that I needed to love God more. To me, God used this fast to show me that I wasn't to find my satisfaction in things, in food, in success, but to find my satisfaction in God. And I realized as I just kind of sat there longing for food, I go, you know what? I just long for the things of this world. My flesh is so powerful, right? I'm not even willing to fail for God. And it kind of hit me. And I said, you know what? I need to be willing to fail for God. Because success isn't my satisfaction. God is. And once I was able to say those words, you know, like I'm going to fail for God, then that's when I decided, you know, let's do this church plant. Let's start this church. For me, it was that point where he had to show me my own sin, my fear, the things that I was finding satisfaction in, and kind of fasting brought that out. So fasting was crucial kind of in the decision to help start this truth, this church. So though it's been challenging, fasting continues to be a blessing in my walk. And so my challenge to you is to make fasting a part of your life this year. Again, start slow. It doesn't have to be, you know, I'm going to do a 40-day fast. Okay, we're going to start today. I won't eat till February. You know, start with a meal, you know, and just spend that time in prayer. And as you hunger, simply pray, God, help me to long for you more. And then maybe you can make it a regular discipline. Maybe you miss one day a month and you just take that day and you fast, or you a day a week, or you know, every Wednesday at lunch, you're just going to spend some time and read your Bible and repentance and come before God and ask him to change you. And then again, as you hunger, just make that your prayer. Lord, help me to hunger for you above all things. My hope is that as you incorporate fasting into your life, it will teach you a lot about your own heart and help discipline you to hunger for God more and more. Now, before I close in prayer, let me offer a last encouragement. As Pastor Gavin shared, we're going to give you these notebooks for your blessing, okay? They're not used to determine your spirituality, and we're not going to collect them and grade them at the end of the year, though. In an Asian church, that might work. I could probably get you to read through the Bible if you knew that there was going to be a grade at the end of the year. But realize that's not what they're... Because I think the gospel would speak against that idea, right? Our disciplines don't earn us God's favor, like I said. The gospel says that all of us are sinners before a holy and a righteous God. The one thing I do deserve, the one thing I've earned, is God's wrath. But what happens? Jesus comes into the world. He suffers God's wrath in my place when he goes to the cross. Because I put in my faith in him, my sins are credited as account, and he is punished for my sin. And conversely, his righteousness is credited to my account, and now I get to be a child of the living God. Now, in that equation, is there any earning? If you read the Bible this week, will that make you better in God's eyes? It won't. It speaks against everything we've always preached about the gospel. But the gospel does mean this. As the gospel takes effect in our lives, we should long to know Christ and long to be like him. And that's why we do the spiritual disciplines. Our hope is simple. We hope that in 2011, you will grow in your disciplines that you might love your Savior in greater ways and become more like him in everyday life. Through the disciplines, we want you to continue to set your gaze upon Christ and thus be transformed into his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." As one author said, we become what we behold. There's a lot of things you can look at this coming year, a lot of things you can be intent upon, a lot of things that you gaze upon. But if you gaze upon Christ, you become transformed into his likeness. And I think this is an incredible picture. You might have a lot of goals for this year, but could any of them be compared with the idea of growing in your love for Jesus and living like him every day of your life? So as I close in prayer, let's make that our prayer, that we'd grow in our love for our Savior and be transformed into his likeness. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace. And Lord, we're intent upon these disciplines, not because they earn us your favor, but because we just want to know you more. The gospel has changed our hearts. It's changed our affections. It means that there's things that are more important, more crucial to us, Lord. And so I pray that as we gaze upon you this year, we would be transformed in your likeness and that we would love you in greater ways. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Why don't we stand together for this closing psalm? Take a dying man, raise him up to life again. What can heal the wounded soul? What can make us white as